Greetings in the name, the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Here we are meeting virtually to learn from John about Jesus, whom angels praise and his people adore him. In spite of the coronavirus pandemic, Christians are forming small groups through Zoom, texting and social media messaging, and discipling each other. This is all for the good. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He said, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So the Bible is safeguarding our emotions, and it defends our minds from demonic attacks, and it shields us from the arrows the enemy shoots at us in order to arouse fear and depression, especially during this time of crisis. So let us put up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. You have the right and the privilege, you know, to tell the devil to shut up, and then to declare by faith that your mind is sound, safe, and secure in Christ. Isn't that why we study the Bible? Not just read, but study the Bible to confirm our faith that we are in Him and He in us. So, let us now pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus, look upon us, each of us, with your gracious favor. We are your sons and daughters, now gathered to hear what the Spirit has to say to us this day, as we open the Gospel of your servant John. Speak, O Holy Spirit, for we are listening. In Jesus' mighty name, Amen. Good. Let us now open our Bibles to chapter 4, and we stopped at the point where the Samaritans came to him in large numbers, and recognizing that he was the Savior of the world, as verse 42 in chapter 4 tells us. And then we read that they invited him to stay for 2 days. And this is given to us in verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Then in verse 43, "And after the 2 days, he went forth from there to Galilee." Now, Galilee was the original destination, as we see from verse 3 of this same chapter. Let me read verse 3 of chapter 4. "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee." So, the 2 days of verses 4 and 3 are those during which Jesus stayed with Samaritans. His disciples were with him, and his two-day visit to Sychar, this Samaritan town where he met the Samaritan woman, it provided a break in the long journey, the long trek from Judea to Galilee. And at the same time, it resulted in a large harvest among the Samaritans. Now we learn that the Galileans received Jesus as a curious miracle worker, but not as the Savior. And we read this in verse 45. "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast." So they were not interested in him, in who he was, but only in what he could do. So they were rather proud that one of their own citizens had gained such popularity in Judea. You see, the Galileans were usually treated as inferior citizens by the religious community in Judea. But here was one of the men doing miracles. Well, they were proud of him. It is not that the Lord didn't know what was in their hearts. We have already read in chapter 2 of John's Gospel something about how Jesus can know the heart of those who appear to adore him and to celebrate his presence. I read now chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning men, for he himself knew what was in men. So this is repeated again in Galilee. The Lord knew that the Galileans received him for their own reasons, nothing to do with the message he preached. Now, let me read verse 46 and 47 of chapter 4, John's Gospel. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he, the son, was at the point of death. So we are told there was a certain nobleman, a royal officer. Now this term indicates that this man was connected somehow to King Herod, of the Tetrarch, who was the ruler of Galilee, related either by birth or because he was made a nobleman by King Herod. Now this nobleman was popular, he was powerful, being an official in Herod's court. Yet, it doesn't matter how rich or powerful or successful one might be, because this is a case where the nobleman had tried every remedy that money could buy, but money couldn't purchase happiness, nor can it ensure health. Now, Capernaum was a town northeast of Cana, where the River Jordan enters the Sea of Galilee. It's about 20 miles away, and if you were to walk there, it would take something like 4 to 5 hours. Now, the wonderful thing, of course, is that this man, he sensed his need, and he also knew the solution. When Jesus had performed his first miracle by changing water into wine, the miracle was at first known only to the disciples and to the servants who bore the wine to the master of ceremonies. Still, people being what they are, the news must have spread from Cana to all the way to Capernaum. In time, some of the Galileans who went to Jerusalem also learned of the miracles that Jesus had been doing there, and they told about this when they returned to Galilee. It is part of the same picture that news of what Jesus was doing must have reached even Herod's court, for the nobleman had heard of Jesus and immediately remembered what he had heard when faced with the fact of his son's illness. So news came to the nobleman that Jesus was back in Galilee at Cana, where the first miracle had been performed, and no doubt he had heard about that. So, leaving home, he made a 4-hour trip from Capernaum, where he lived, to Cana, and there he begged Jesus to accompany him back to Capernaum and heal his son. Now, there is a reason why we are told here in John 4 that the nobleman came from Capernaum, so that we can link this healing with one that is recorded in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Now, let me read that for you. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when he entered Capernaum, he meaning Jesus, a centurion came to him, entreating him, and saying, "Sir, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not qualified for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Verse 10. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. So you see this interesting connection between the two miracles, and you can see the comparisons and the contrast between them. You see, in both miracles, concerning both this man, the centurion, and the nobleman, both of them resided at Capernaum. Both were Gentiles. Both were men of position. Both came to Christ on behalf of a sick member of his household. But in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion simply spread his need before Christ and did not dictate to Christ whereas the nobleman pleaded with the Savior to come down to Capernaum. In Matthew 8, we find that the Lord offered to accompany the centurion. We read in verse 7, Jesus says to him, I will come and heal him. He does the very opposite here in John chapter 4. In Matthew 8, the centurion declines the Lord's offer and says, speak the word only. Whereas the nobleman meets Christ's gentle rebuke by repeating his original request. In verse 49, Sir, come down, ere my child dies. So, while it is evident that the nobleman was still slow of heart to commit himself without reserve into the hands of Christ, but nevertheless, it is good to see that the spirit in which he received the Lord's rebuke. Though he was a nobleman, he did not become angry and when corrected. Instead, and with humility, he continued to plead. Look at the anguish of this father's heart, the tender affection expressed in his words. In verse 49, the royal official said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. His use of the term, my child, someone dear to him. Now, I trust that these words will come home to the hearts of Christian parents who read this chapter. In the action of this father who came to Christ on behalf of his child, there is an example which we'll do well to follow. If you are not deeply concerned about the spiritual welfare of your children, who else is likely to be? It is your bounden duty to teach them the Word of God and not depend on the Sunday school teacher or the church only. So, the compassion of our Lord for this earnest plea of healing is given in verse 50. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. So here we are. Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word of God, he speaks in power, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. Now, in all fairness to our friend, the nobleman, when the Lord said, go your way, he went his way. Now, this wasn't the same quality of faith as the centurion, but it was a high degree of faith nevertheless. The implication here is fascinating because the distance from Cana to Capernaum, being only a four-hour walk, means that the nobleman, when he heard Jesus say his son would be well, he didn't go straight home. Now, if I were the father, my tendency would have been to rush home and see whether my son was really healed. But to this man's credit, he heard the word and didn't show up until the next day, which means he believed the word he heard. How stress-free and happy you and I would be if we too would just read the word and believe it. The second part of verse 50 reads, "The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off." Now, it shows us the power of the spoken word, not only on the boy that was healed, but on his father too. Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, writes, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The nobleman had heard the word of God from the lips of the Son of God, and real faith, saving faith, was now born within him. He doesn't raise any objection, he asked no questions, but he was confident in what he had heard. He believed the Lord and went on his way. No other signs need be given, there are no feelings expressed in any way to show that faith had arisen in his heart. He believed and went his way. Now, this is how salvation comes to the sinner. It is simply a matter of taking God at his word and believing that he is true. Now, yesterday I had the opportunity to explain to a taxi driver, when he said to me during our conversation, how difficult it is to understand religion. And I asked him, how more simple can God explain himself when he gave us the verse in John 3:16? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life." You see, the very fact that it is God's word guarantees its truthfulness. This, we believe, is the only instance in the New Testament where a nobleman believed in Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, we read this. Let me turn that to that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul writes, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man should boast before God." I emphasize this to the taxi driver, and I think he understood that it is not a profession, whether one is a doctor or a taxi driver or a road sweeper or a hawker. It is, we are all in God's sight sinners and in need of his forgiveness. I continue to pray for him, and I hope that the seed sown will bear fruit. So, let's come back to our passage. Let me read now verse 51 and 52. "And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said therefore to him, 'Why, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him.'" So this is interesting. In answer to the father's inquiry, they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, which is 1 p.m. our time, the fever left him." Now, Capernaum is 20 miles from where Jesus and the father were at the time when Jesus pronounced that the son was healed. At that time, the servants noticed a sudden, remarkable recovery of the boy. So filled with rejoicing, they cannot wait for the arrival of their master. I think between the lines we can easily see that in this household, the relationship between the master and the servants were excellent. So the servants on their way to meet the master gave him the glad news, shouting out, I'm sure, the message, your son is healed. They shouted at him as soon as they saw him. Now this is interesting, because the phrase which they use is almost identical to that which was used by Jesus himself. The servants shouted, your child lives, hopai suze. Jesus said, your son lives, hohios suze. Interesting. So here, once more, we are shown that the word of which we have read in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and God was the Word. And here we see the Word, the Logos at work. And this comes out very well in all the miracles described in this Gospel. The Lord does not go down to Capernaum and take the sick boy by the hand. Instead, he just speaks the power of his Word, and he's healed instantly. In fact, he says in John chapter 6, verse 63, the words he speaks are spirit and life. John 6, 63. And this imparting of life at a distance means that the word has a message for us today. If Christ could heal this dying boy who was at least 20 miles away by the word of his mouth, he can give eternal life today by his word, even though he's away in heaven. Distance is no barrier to him. And 52 tells us of the healing in the very hour. There's no such thing as progressive healing. Jesus just healed the boy instantly. The servants would not have brought the news of the boy's recovery if the healing had not been complete, because who knows, there might have been a relapse. So the father understood his servants to mean his child was healed instantly. Instant healing at a distance of 20 miles. Astounding. Now, verse 53. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. So the father knew, because the time Jesus spoke to him, your son lives, was the time that the child was healed, according to the testimony of the servants. The healing of the child was instrumental in bringing this nobleman to the Savior, for he believed. His household also believed by hearing the father's testimony and seeing the miracle themselves performed on the son. The growth of the officer's faith, the nobleman's faith, spread through his entire family. Wonderful, isn't it? I like this because although the nobleman's faith was rather feeble to begin with, once he heard the word of Jesus, this nobleman believed wholeheartedly. Now, I have found that when the father of a family becomes a true believer, almost without exception, the whole household will come into real faith. You remember what Joshua said in verse 15 of chapter 24 of his book, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. This is what he wrote. As for me and my house, said Joshua, we will serve the Lord. How we should encourage and bless men who are taking that stand for the Lord. Standing up in faith, telling his family that he is now a Christian. You just watch. The family will follow suit. And that's what happened here in our narrative. And this incident also furnishes us something else. It's about the mysterious workings of God. A boy brought to the point of death so that a whole household might have eternal life. Let me read verse 46 again. Verse 46 says, he came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. You see what happens there? In this verse is described of what the nobleman did by coming to the Lord. Why should we be told where the Lord was when he had performed the miracle of healing the nobleman's son, that is in Capernaum? Why, after mentioning Cana, it is added where he made the water wine? And why, it tells us in the last verse of the chapter, which we are going to read now, verse 54, this is again the second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Surely, it is clear to see that we are to place the two miracles at Cana side by side, the turning of the water into wine and the healing of the nobleman's son. I think the Holy Spirit here shows us that there's a connection between them, something which they have in common. And if we were to examine the passages of the both miracles, we will see some striking comparisons between them. Actually, they are about seven in number. So let us look at them. In the first place, both were third-day scenes. In chapter 2, verse 1, where their water was changed to wine, we read in verse 1 of chapter 2, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now, in chapter 4, verse 43, we are told, and we read that just now, now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. Both of these miracles were on the third day. Now second, when Mary came to Christ and told him that they had no wine, in chapter 2, verse 4, he rebuked her. You remember what he said to her in chapter 2, verse 4, woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. And so when the nobleman asked of Christ to come down and heal his sick child, the Lord also rebuked him. In chapter 4, verse 48, Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. And third, in each case, we see the obedient response made by those whom the Lord commanded. In chapter 2, verse 7, we read this. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And here, in chapter 4, verse 50, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And fourth, in both miracles, we see the word, the Logos, at work. In each miracle, the Lord did nothing. He just spoke, and it was done. Now, fifth, in both the narratives, there's mention made of the servant's knowledge. In chapter 2, verse 9, let me read to you what is written there, and the turning of the water into wine. Verse 9, chapter 2. And when the head waiter tasted the wine which had become, the water which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. So there you have the servants who knew. In chapter 4, verse 51, and as he was going down, his servants met him, saying that his son was living. That's the fifth point. The servants knew in both cases. That's the sixth point, is that in each case, they who witnessed the miracle believed. In the one case, in chapter 2, verse 11, we read, and the disciples believed on him because of this miracle of turning water into wine. Now, in the other case which we are reading, we are told in verse 53, and he himself believed, and his whole household. Now, the last point of comparison is there is a purposeful similarity in the way in which the story ends. In chapter 2, verse 11, we are told this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. That's where the healing, turning of the water into wine. And in chapter 4, verse 54, this is again the second miracle which Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. So here's another example of the importance of comparing two incidents which are placed side by side in the Bible. Sometimes for the purpose of comparison, sometimes for the purpose of showing a contrast. But we have here an example of comparison of two miracles which, though separated in time, both occurred in the same place and are the only miracles recorded, by the way, in the New Testament as being done in Cana. And then finally, there is the fact that these truths which we have been speaking about, this is for everyone. That is the burden of John in the first four chapters of his Gospel. What has John been doing? Well, we have been reading the four chapters. He has shown Jesus at work in the three major areas of Israel. His world, Israel. And these areas are Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. Then John has shown Jesus with the rich and the poor, with the educated and the uneducated, with Jews and Samaritans, with religious leaders and those who have no particular religious orientation. He has shown him as the light of the world, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist testified in chapter 1, verse 29 and 36. And the Samaritans testified to him in verse 42 of our chapter. He is the Savior of the world. Remarkable conclusion from the Samaritan woman's testimony. In other words, John has shown us that the gospel, this gospel is for everyone. So the gospel is for you also, whoever you are. Jesus is speaking to you as he does in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, where he says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. These are Jesus' words. And you say, how can they be Jesus' words? They are words from Isaiah many, many centuries ago. But didn't we read in chapter 1 of this gospel in verse 1? In the beginning was the Word. He was there in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel. And then we read in chapter 1, John's gospel, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word was made flesh, and he speaks today as he spoke in Isaiah. And then he speaks to you when he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he wants you to come to him. Do not delay to meet him. Please do not delay, because he is coming soon. He has shown you his love by dying for you on the cross. What more can he do? We will stop here today and then continue next week with chapter 5 of John's Gospel. So before we leave, let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, the entrance of your word gives light. Light of salvation for those who are in darkness and despair. Light for our path as pilgrims on our way to the eternal kingdom, so that we may receive your counsel and help daily in our walk. So let your word dwell richly in each of us, O Lord, bringing fruit pleasing to you as we go forth into the week ahead. Part us, Lord, with your blessing, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.